Are you the meat, potatoes, vegetables, or are you? I think I'm the vegetables. You know, I think I'm kind of the vegetables guy.
My battery dead? There it is. Good morning. I have to do that just because Steve does that once in a while. So if it works for him, it's got to work for me. Just breathe, relax. You know, I'm a kind of a goer type of a person, as he said. And but God is teaching me to slow down. And Steve, we were talking here a few weeks ago, and he shared a story, you know, and had to do with your wheelbarrow that, you know, you can put, God puts things in your wheelbarrow and he tells you to take it up the hill. And so along the road, you begin to push that thing and you're going down and all of a sudden you encounter somebody that's over here that says, hey, man, I'm kind of heading that way, but I got a little extra bag, could you help me with that? So they put that in the wheelbarrow. I said, yeah, man, let's go. Anyway, as you can guess, every time you get to another little part of the road, somebody else got something. Pretty soon, it's all you can do to get to the top of the hill. And when you get to the top, it all dumps out because you got too much in your cart that God did not put in your cart, but you did. So that spoke loud and clear. So I'm in the process of breathing, relaxing, and just trying to be me and trying to just do what God has called me to do. You know, before we start, I just want to open in prayer. You know, I got a text from Dale this morning. Him and Kathy they're in Texas. And, you know, they've been going through stuff. Dale's been fighting some illness and things. Well, now Kathy's got it. So they send me a text that she's got the flu and they've got all kinds. And so asked us if we would stop and just lift them in prayer. So let's just do that. Father, this morning, before we start, Lord, we come and offer our brother, our servant, his wife, Kathy, and their family. Lord, that you would be present, even right now, at 11:15, which puts it at 1:15 in their time in Texas. That they would know that you met them there, that you reached out, and that they felt your presence this morning. That you would lay your hand upon Kathy, and Dale, and there just seems to be so much at times coming at them. Now, I don't know what that's all about. I know sometimes it's out of the pit of hell. I know sometimes it's you're stopping us in our tracks and make us look at our own lives. Whatever it is, God, your grace, your mercy, and your compassion, we just ask that you would speak near to them today. That you would talk to them, that you would hold them, that you would heal them and lead them and just be present, Father. So we just submit them to you as I submit the Word of God in this congregation this morning. Help me to communicate your truth and help everybody here hear from you this morning as I open the Word of God and share. I give you all the praise and glory and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, in the scripture, there's many stories that are told, and you got to know that something takes place that actually happened in scripture. There's a meaning there, but also, and you call them allegories or parables, some of them, they're stories behind the stories. All through the Old Testament, that there were things that happened that pointed in the direction to who Jesus is and who he, and for him to come and who, you know, and there's just a lot of it's amazing to me sometimes how you can read something and see how it'll apply for today. It not only happened then, Jonah and the big fish. It really wasn't a whale. It was probably a carp or something. I don't know, but those things down in Texas that they noodle for, the big huge fish. Anyway. That's not my sermon today. That's a freebie, okay? Anyway, stories upon behind stories, there's truth that are spoken about. And so if you open your Bible this morning to Genesis, the 24th chapter, this is one of those, and I want to read it. I shared this last week at the 8:30 service. I'm going to step down here because I like it down here better. I shared it last. Where is the stupid thing? No wonder you're always messing with this thing. I'm going to get rid of this. It will be gone. I know it's going away. Next time, that's too high. 24th chapter of Genesis. I'm just going to read. I'm going to read part of it. So just pay attention and listen real close, if you will. Now, my translation is probably a little different than yours, but one of these days you'll get the right one, like I have. Anyway, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country, to my kinsmen, and take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow, then you will be free from the oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success today, I pray thee, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the maiden to whom I say, pray, let down your jar that I might drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for the servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.'" The story goes on to say that he went there and the woman came out, which was Rebekah. And the discourse took place as he had just mentioned, and she came to him and said yes. She heard his that he was looking, you know, that he was sent. She recognized that he was sent from Abraham, and she accepted the invitation to be Isaac's bride. Now, if a picture upon a picture, if you'll stop and just consider this for a moment. Abraham being kind of a shadow of God, Isaac the son being Christ, and the servant Eleazar, the Holy Spirit. You have to understand, in those days, the servant, it said he had charge of all the household of the father and the son. They were one. It wasn't just a slave or a servant. He served with them long enough that he became part of the family. I think, I can't remember exactly, if I'm wrong, Steve will straighten it out later, but for so many years, they would serve, and then if it was a mutual, they wanted to stay on, he wanted to keep the servant, they'd take him up to a doorpost, take an awl, punch it through his ear, and put an earring in him. It's the first body piercing, I think, talked about in the scripture. And the servant would then become as one of them. He had access to all their goods. He handled all the affairs of the father of the son, the master's home. So here's a picture. You know, when I came to understand this analogy, you know, there's many times that I thought after I got saved, you know, what is this whole thing about walking with God and being a Christian, and you know, because I hear 50 ways to save sinners, you know, you got to get out and preach the gospel to everybody and do all this kind of stuff, and when you're new in the Lord, You know, the power of God comes and grabs your heart and ignites you. And, you know, you once were lost and now you're found and you've come into a relationship with Him and you're ecstatic and you're just, you either come out of a real dark past or maybe you were brought up in church all your whole life and there really wasn't a whole lot of stuff, but you still didn't have a personal encounter with Him. And the day comes when you meet Christ. And, you know, you sense His love. He grabs your life, grabs your heart. And you're shaken to your core. And then you begin this walk, this journey with Him through this time period we call life. And you get to know Him. And anyway, things start taking place. And you start reading the scripture. And I remember at times, you know, just going through it. And man, boom, this would pop out. This would pop out. And I really didn't know how to study the Bible. I didn't know how the books were put together. I didn't know who he was talking to or who was speaking. And all that came in time as I spent more time and probably more in the last few years than the last 30 years, 35 years of my Christian walk, just because I was been in schooling. You know, but the point is you start this journey and... you know, it's like, oh, the scripture says this. Well, yeah, it says this. And so you're finding all these things out. And anyway, I remember when this teaching came, when I heard this, somebody teach about this, and they said, you know, what's happening here as you look at this, as you look at this picture, you have the Abraham, or a type of the father. You have Isaac, who represents Christ. And you have the servant, who represents the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is out retrieving a bride for the Son. Now, a couple things I wrote down here on my notes. There's this word called dispensation. Dispensation is a period of time where there's a standard operating procedure. Things are done in a certain blocks of time. Before Christ came, they had... the Levitical priesthood, they had their ways that the people of God functioned, and they had rules, and it was just a time period, okay? When Jesus Christ came, you might call it the dispensation of law. I don't know if that's the correct term, but they were under the law and everything. When Christ came, and he lived his life, and he died, and he rose again, and he told his disciples, he says, now you guys go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, you'll receive power. And now, instead of a priest having to go once a year into the Holy of Holies to present all the sins of the nation before God, in Matthew, the 27th chapter, in fact, let me look at that real quick and I'll read that. Let me just show you. Hang with me. I'm going somewhere. I'll come back too. Matthew, the 27th chapter. Now, check this out. I always thought this was interesting, and often people kind of overlook this. It said, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, whatever those words were, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the bystanders heard it, said, this man is calling Elijah, and one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is the moment that he died. It says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth was shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? Cousin Louis got taken out, has been in the grave for 10 years. The tombs are open. He hears the gospel when Jesus preaches in the tomb, and he comes up out of the grave and appears to, you know, his family and walks the earth for a bit. I don't know what kind of picture you have when that happens. But when Jesus died, the thing I wanted to point out as well is the curtain of this temple. It wasn't just a little tiny little bed sheet. This thing was huge. It was massive. It was like 30 feet tall. I don't know how thick it was. And it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the priest would go once a year after he did all the things right, they'd tie a rope around him in case he screwed up, and he would die in God's presence. And they'd have to drag him out because nobody else was going in to get him. But the temple was, this curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, 30 feet high to the bottom or something like that. Means God opened the curtain into the Holy of Holies so we can have access. We are now in a dispensation called grace. The curtain's been ripped. We no longer have to have a mediator, a priest. We're in a new era for right now, and it's for a period of time, and it won't last. It's just for a given period of time until Christ comes back at some point, we're raptured out of here or whatever. We're in the dispensation of grace. And so when I saw this time frame that we now live in, that we now function in, and I read the scripture about, I saw the story about how Jesus died, the temple was torn in two, the curtain was torn in two, the Holy Spirit was then sent back in Acts, in the first and second chapter of Acts, and the church was empowered with the Holy Spirit. And now, instead of going to a priest to have somebody else go before us, we have access to the Holy of Holies through the Holy Spirit. And what's happening in this dispensation is, in the time that we live now, since Christ, since he died, since the Holy Spirit was birthed the church, is he's preparing a bride. We're the bride of Christ. If we've invited him into our life, we're on a journey now where Abraham sends the Spirit into another land to retrieve a bride, if she's willing to go. And that's our invitation. Are we willing to say yes? If you said yes to God, you're now entering a process, and you're now entering in a time where the Spirit or the servant is taking us now on camels back to meet the bridegroom at some point. And so I remember, so many times we hear, 50 ways to save a sinner. I got to do all these things and work for God and do all this stuff. But in reality, God wants you. And I heard this, Gus brought this out a couple weeks ago at the men's morning thing over at First Baptist. And now bear with me for a second. It says, God doesn't want you to believe in him. Everybody goes, what? He doesn't want you to believe in him. He wants you to know him. There's a difference. The demons believe and they shudder. So when you hear that word believe or have belief of or some kind of knowledge, God wants you to know him. And that know is the same know that's talked about in the intimacy between a husband and a wife. An intimate knowledge that you would know him. And So if you, I like pictures because it helps me to see where I'm going and how that's all going to come about. Can you imagine, what did that look like if here's Rebecca, the servant comes into her and says, I've come to retrieve a bride for my master's son, and she says yes. She says, first off, she hears the call. And then he blesses her with all kinds of gifts, costly gifts that he brought from the master. So now you have, here's a woman, and not only her, but her household. Her household, not just her, but her household too. And so they blesses the family, and she says yes, and now she takes her nurse and her entourage of people and all this, and they load up on these camels, and they head, and they're on a journey now, heading back to the master and to meet the son, basically the bridegroom. What do you think that looked like? What do you think, if someone came and presented that to you and you said, okay, and you get on your little smart car or your chariot of some kind or your back of a motorcycle or something, and you're going to head across the United States to meet the bridegroom, and here's the servant that you have contact with now, what kind of questions do you think that the bride might be asking? What's this guy like? Who is he? What kind of money's he got? I don't know. You know, think about that. Put yourself in that position. If you were then, it's like back then apparently they had arranged marriages and different things. You know, maybe we should go back to that. I don't know. No, no, girls shaking. No, we ain't going there. No, we don't play that. But think about that for a moment. You know, you're with somebody for, I don't know, maybe it was a couple of weeks. I don't know how long the journey was from point A to point B, but it was for some time. It just wasn't a two-hour trip, you know. And so what happens is, you know, first off, she said yes. The servant blessed her with all kinds of costly gifts and her household as well. And now she's riding on... saddled up and heading back, and for the next so many weeks or days or whatever it is, she has an encounter. Do you see the picture that we have as the bride of Christ encountering the Holy Spirit, if you will? And we need a rapport. We need to learn and listen. We need to know Him. See, God doesn't care about what you do for Him, but what you become. And so this whole process is God is taking us, those who would say, use me, Lord. And it's not enough just to say, oh, yeah, okay, thank you, appreciate it, and then live like hell the rest of your life or the rest of the week, or come in on here on Sunday morning and, you know, worship God on Sunday and then do your thing during the week. You get where I'm going? God wants you. He wants you. He's interested in you. He loves you, and he's reaching out that you would know Him, not just believe in Him. I remember, as I was reading through the scripture, in fact, if you would, turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter, and I'll show you, there's an illustration talked in Revelation concerning the bride of Christ. And it's in the back of the book. I know it's been a long time. Sometimes people haven't read for a while, so they might forget where they put Revelation. But you guys know. Revelation 19. And this is a picture of the marriage feast of the Lamb and such. And let me just read, starting in verse 6. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty mighty thunder peals, crying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds, works, or conduct of the saints.'" You know, all through Scripture, we read something like, "The bride has made herself ready." And I've thought a lot about that. I've had some different thoughts on that, but one thing is when you're saved, when Jesus Christ died and you know he clothes you with a garment of salvation, if you want to use a garment terms of garments, you don't have nothing to do with that. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't whatever, you can't be good enough. It's just like Jesus died, that's what his life was. He died and paid the price, and he clothes you with this, he puts that on you. But here we find a different type of a garment. It says the bride has made herself ready, was granted her to be clothed in white. You know, and we're talking about it. We're talking about here in the Old Testament where the servant offers the bride opportunity to be the bride for the bridegroom. She accepts, and she's on a journey. And now there's this readiness process. So there's something that's taking place from the time that you accept Christ till we actually meet Him. We're in this dispensation of grace as it is. And something's taking place. And here it talks about the bride had made herself ready. And talking about righteous deeds, works, conducts. And now, I've thought a lot about that. And I thought, you know, what does that mean? You know, you couple that with Philippians, the third chapter. And it talks about that Paul, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward toward the goal of the upward call of God. Not that I've already received this or I'm already perfect, but I press on and make it on because Jesus has made me His own. Paul says, I strive and I move forward. There's a striving process. Other parts of Scripture talk about a race. And any of you guys, Jory, if he was here, he's a runner. Steve's been a runner. you know, they all get in a race. Everybody's in this race to run. But he's calling you to run that you would win, that you would receive the crown, the prize, the goal, the upward call of God. Crowns are not given, they're won, right? They don't give you medals at the Olympics unless it's the Special Olympics and, you know, and everybody wins. But you know what I'm saying? There's something, there's more, there's something that we, a part of us, we're called to step out and be more than just a passenger, you know, or a runner, one of the runners in the race. Strive that you might win. So, what does that mean? What does that look like, you know? I said before, earlier on, that, you know, God doesn't want you just to believe in him. He wants you to know him. And again, I'm just kind of sharing my heart this morning on some things that's been kind of ringing out inside of me. And one of those things is walking with God is not just, and I might switch gears a little bit here, but stay with me. It's not just, you know, receive Christ, get filled with the Spirit. Now, this is what happens. This is what happened in my life. I received Christ. I heard the message of salvation. I was 21 years old, and I never heard that Jesus died for me. I didn't know what that was. When I finally heard, I gave Christ an invitation. 3 weeks later, he landed, and well, he probably came before, but he made himself real in my life. 3 months later, I'm filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm speaking in new tongues. I'm in a Bible study where we're training and talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how to flow in that. I started in a home group, a home Bible study. And I remember we would go down to, down in Oxnard at the mission. They had a rescue mission. And so every once in a while, you know, Bud, my mentor, would say, okay, we're going down the mission tonight. There's a couple guys there that want to get scored away, you know. And, you know, every once in a while, one or two would come through and want to turn their life around. So we'd go down and we'd cast demons out of these people and pray for them and minister to them and ask God to fill them with the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. And this was my first time speaking in front of these guys. They wouldn't feed him until they made him sit and listen to a sermon, you know, and they got us. A bunch of young guys that are 20 years old. And you know, and I remember, Terry, remember, I don't know, if you were with us that night? Did you go with us? No. No, she said, I'm going. You go take care of it. She's taking care of kids. But Brian, I had a buddy of mine, Brian, him and I and Bud, we went down. And anyway, we're, you know, And Brian was a ball of fire, man, and he preached hell, fire and brimstone and Turner Burn. I don't remember what all, but it was on, you know. So I got saved. I got filled with the Spirit. We started having a fellowship Bible studies, moving out in the gifts of the Spirit and beginning to teach and minister and all that. I thought, man, we're moving. And then I've been reading a book by John Wright Follett called Broken Bread. And he talks about in there one chapter of how he explains all that. When you start your walk with God, you know, he'll take you and you're moving forward and you're moving and you're just on fire. And he says, that's not it. Those are just, you just now have all the tools to stop and start kindergarten. Now let me teach you. Let me show you what it is to walk in him. And I remember him talking about how you'll move forward in a while, and then pretty soon you're serving. Let's say you have a real heart for evangelism or whatever it is you're doing, or praying for healings and different things. And you're going along, and all of a sudden, for some reason, it just seems to stop. And I remember that happening in my life here. Oh gosh, it's been probably 10 years ago. You know. Terry and I have written a number of the songs, some worship songs that we do here, and the Lord showed me this the other day. We're moving along, and all of a sudden, you know, back in 92, 93, a lot of the songs that I wrote was somewhere around that era, and then for the last 10 years, I really haven't written anything, a couple things here or there, you know. I regularly go before God and go, I don't want to force something out, but I go before him and I play and I sit in his presence and different things and nothing. You know, it's like, man, what's going on? You know, and I'm going, you know. Anyway, it was a time where things. If you're going through something right now and things seem to cease, or you're not sure what's going on, just stop, relax. I'm chucking stuff out of my cart right now. I'm backing up. He wants me to know him. He wants relationship, intimacy. And as long as you're running in a million directions, you know, it might be the time, but when it stops, make sure you're in the right place, but stop, back up, and say, oh, okay, God. Doesn't mean he's not working. In fact, he's working big time. He's trying to rechange your direction. He's trying to hammer something out in your life that couldn't be hammered out, and this, he wants to bring you over here. Well, getting over here is that change thing, that C word. And people have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with it, you know, if I don't know what's going on. You know, it's back to that word picture thing again. Okay, God, you're preparing a bride that's made herself ready. You have a people that want to know you, not just believe in you. And like I said, you start out and you have a fantastic salvation. You're filled with the Spirit. You're moving in power. You're moving in ministry. You're going for it. And that's going along for who knows how long. And all of a sudden, things will begin to change. And do you ever hear people say, well, you know, back, man, I remember 10 years ago, man, the Spirit of God moved people fleeing all over the floor and, you know, all kinds of things were going on. Where it used to look like this and used to. We're not used to. We're here today. And if God, he's not only changing our church direction, he's changing us. We are the church. If we'll hear that and if we'll understand that if you're struggling with something, or if you're in a place right now that it's just like, gosh, it's just not working, or it's not like it used to be, or something. What the heck's going on? You know, first thing, what am I doing wrong? You know, I mean, those are typical questions we ask. Jeez, well, I've got the same sin as I had 2 years ago, you know? I mean, is it sin in my life? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it's just you're still working through things, you're still struggling through stuff, but God wants to take and he wants to put something inside of your life, inside of your character. That can happen. It won't happen over here. He's got to move you over to here, and that might be. There might be a period of time in the moving process where you're not sure what's happening, and just this is where your relationship. When you know God versus believing in Him, when you know Him instead of just knowing about Him, when you have intimacy, God can speak to you and he can calm you down and say, oh, okay, you don't get all crazy and lose your salvation. Like, I'm going to go to another church because it's not happening here for me. You know, all those things that happen that go through our mind, you know. God is interested. He loves you so much. He don't want to leave you the same that you are. And if you're on a trek and you're trying to walk with him and you want all that he has for you, he's going to take you and move you into other circumstances. So I only have a little bit more, and then we'll get at it early today. But it's all right? So me complaining about that? Okay. Sorry, man. Let me just kind of pull it back together, because I know I went a couple spots. The things that I wanted to leave you with today, you know, I may not have all the technical three-point sermon stuff and all that. I'm working on that. But in the process, you're just going to hear what God's put on my heart. And one of those is, if you can see what God's trying to do in your life in this, and not just be stuck here or here or here, but that he's taken the big picture for this dispensation right now. This will end. We'll move into the kingdom age at some point. But for right now, Jesus went to be with the Father. He says, send back the Holy Spirit, the servant, if you will. And the servant is preparing a bride to go meet the bridegroom. That's what's happening. That's what's supposed to happen in our lives. That preparing process is taking you from where you were, and he's trying to take you into an intimate time with him. And the only way you can know that is to spend, you know, if you spend as much time with God. Or let me turn that around. If I spent as much time with my wife at times that I do with God, we wouldn't hardly know each other. I mean, that takes time. There's an investment. It's a relationship. Not just doing. I've done enough of that. It's about waiting in his presence and going there and blessing him and sitting in quietness and in meditation. And one other thing that just stuck out in my mind that I got out of the First Baptist, the men's group. You guys aren't, if you guys want to join us over there at 6 o'clock on Wednesday morning, it's great. It's another ear, it's another perspective. It's not Steve, Dale, myself, it's Gus, and he brings with a different flavor. So maybe you can hear, you know how it is. You hear from different people. But this one thing is about condemnation. And again, I didn't plan on doing this, but I was just kind of quickened in this area. You know, we all struggle with things. We all have stuff that we don't have victory of in our life yet. Oh, we may have at times, and it kind of sometimes it creeps back. And the Holy Spirit can tell you. If you don't know, I'm sure He'll let you know. Just quit listening to the enemy, because the enemy will condemn you. And what happens is in your process of walking with God and trying to know Him and all the stuff I've just been talking about, having intimacy, you know, I've already heard the arguments. Oh yeah, but God, you know, inside you're going, yeah, but I do this. I've been here and I got all this stuff. Hey, this room is full of stuff. Everybody in here's got something. Okay, the problem is the problem for me. It just came to me in the last few weeks. The reason a lot of times it still grabs you and holds you is because you condemn yourself. Scripture in Romans says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Again, that doesn't mean you ignore it and not look at it and deal with your stuff. But you got to quit condemn. When you start, you know, it's like, hey, God, I know here we are. But when you continue to focus and look at all the shortcomings and all the things that God's still challenging you, I mean, all the things that are still not right in your life, you spend a lot of energy focusing on that. The enemy says, yeah, you did. Look at that. How can you stand and come to church and minister to people, pray for somebody, expect anything to happen? How can you have victory when you continue to look at this? Yeah, but I have anger and I have lust and I got all these things that go on and eating disorders and whatever. It doesn't matter. When you look at that stuff and focus on that, the enemy just keeps your face down, and you. And when God says there's no condemnation, when you stop condemning yourself over it, you're still aware that it's there and you're still moving forward, the power of the hold on that, those kind of things begin to diminish. And you say, yeah, Lord, I know. I want to be free. I want you. I want to know you. But it's a two-way street. You just can't. You got to do something. You have to spend time in this. You have to spend time in prayer. You got to change your direction. And we've talked of this is not new, but for some reason I heard it a little different a couple weeks ago. It's like when you condemn yourself, when you're down and out, everything else, it's just going to take, and it gives that sin power in your life. You know that sin's still there until it starts to diminish and God sets you free, and in that process, you just got to stop condemning yourself, because that's out of the pit of hell. That's what the enemy does, and he's really good at what he does. He's really good at what he does. And it's subtle. Sometimes it's not real blatant up in your face, but it makes you feel weird. And it's like, oh, how can I lead anything? How can I do this, you know? Anyway, I hope that makes sense. Bring that back down and wrap this up. God is preparing a bride. We're in a dispensation of grace. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us to dwell within us, to lead us and guide us and take us to the bridegroom. And so now we have somebody that we can interact with, that we can talk with, he's the servant. He is, you know, the Holy Spirit who is telling us about Jesus, the bridegroom that we're one day going to be face to face with. So in that process, do you know him? Are you getting to know him? Am I challenging you to stop running and doing? Things need to be done, and you have a call in your life. If that call changes or you're not sure where it is, just relax. But spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in just sitting with God and knowing who He is. Knowing about Him and just hearing a few stories, that's one thing. Think of intimacy, those of you who are married. God wants, He wants you to be intimate with Him. He wants you to have those close period, those close times. So with that, let me look at my chicken scratch here, make sure I got everything. I had one other, Mary and Martha, story of Mary and Martha, you all know. Mary sat at the feet of Christ. Martha was running around busy doing stuff, you know. Some of us are geared that way, we're wired that way, but I'm reminding you today, you know, there's nothing wrong with servanthood. Just make sure that anything that we do, whether it's praying for the sick, whether it's serving people, whether it's building a play yard, whatever we do, it comes out of an outcropping of our relationship with God. Because if it isn't, it's just religious activity. Void of the Spirit, void of power. It's not a bad thing. A lot of the things we do aren't bad. That's the hard part about it. It's seeming like you're doing good stuff. Have you been to the well? Have you been filled up from Christ? Are you full of the Spirit? Have you spent time with Him? You have to do that first. You know, His disciples, and I'll close with this. Did I say that already? No, I didn't say I was going to close. No, I did. I want to be careful when I say I want to do something, I want to do it. Acts, that's in the New Testament. Acts, I think it's the first chapter. Yeah, I need that book. I need a new Bible, too. I'll get one that's got one I can read, it's got people can understand, you know. In John, I'll get to Acts in a second, but in John, he told his disciples, you guys wait for the promise of the Spirit. I'm going to go, it's your advantage that I go away, but before you guys do anything, you go wait, I'm going to send back the counselor to be with you forever, okay? So in Acts 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his passions by many proofs, appearing to him during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't go on your own, he told his disciples. When he birthed, the church was birthed. He said, you guys wait. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to be with you, empower you. And then go out into all Judea, Samaria, and all the world. In Acts 2, you read it in Acts 2. But he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. Martyrs is really the term. But wait. So, Mary and Martha. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was the doer. And God is calling us to know Him. We're in a dispensation where the bride is being prepared to meet the bridegroom. There's a readiness, some kind of a process. Just know that's more than just sitting in a pew and handing tracts out to people or whatever. That might be part of it, but He's calling us to intimacy with Him. Does that make sense to anybody? You guys okay? All right. Don't be condemning yourself. If you want a freedom in your life, knock it off, because the enemy is just—he's ready to drive that bad boy right on home and make you feel like 2 cents. God wants you—he wants you to be free. He wants you to know Him. That's the good news. That is the gospel. That's the good news. There's no condemnation. Even in the midst of our stuff, we're not delivered yet. Even in the midst of it, God is working in us and calling us to be—to have intimacy. He knows what we're made of, and He loves us. God's changing your direction. Be still and let Him do it. Because there's something that He's trying to hammer out in your life that won't happen and not in the place that you're at. You know, when I was at the boys' school, I did not want to go out there. I took the test, and I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to work there. I rode around with security for an hour. I go, man, I don't want any part of this place. I've been in construction. I've been in offshore oil drilling. And now I was out the prison system, and I just didn't like the whole scene. 2 years later, I found myself without a job. Closed the business we had. The very day we closed, the boys' school called and said, I want you to get a physical, come to work right away if you still want a job. And I just knew it was God. So I did not, I go, oh, I said, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this, but this is what's before me, so here we go. And I went there, and that first year was hell. It was bad. I mean, and why? Because there was stuff inside of me that had to be challenged and overcome. Stuff that I had to learn how to be confronted. Hey, cut it out. I had to learn to be confrontive. I had to learn how to step and get in these guys' face without losing my composure. Well, it didn't happen very well the first year because they got an earful as I struggled through my stuff. But what are they going to do, leave? God put me in a place to hammer something out of me that could happen in no other place, you know, and give me the ability to be a little bit more assertive and not dance around on confrontation. Confrontation at times can be very good and constructive. So anyway, God's moving you there. Man, just go with it. Let me take a moment and pray for you. Lord, I thank you today for the opportunity to speak your word, your truth, for what you're doing inside of me, that others would hear, and that they could find some freedom for their life. They could see, possibly see, hopefully see a picture that what you're trying to do in all of us. Lord, open their eyes, their ears, their understanding. Bring to the remembrance, Lord, which they need to be reminded of. Speak to them, come near to them, and build us into a people of God for your glory. Whatever that looks like, we all have a different road to walk. But I just pray for a tenderness, an openness, and a just a willingness, a passion and a drive inside of your people in this room that would want everything that you have for us, God, that wouldn't shrink back, but that have enough courage to step forward and to serve you and to know you. To know you first, and then service will take place. So God, be with your people today. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And look at the clock. 12 o'clock, straight up. God bless you guys.